We're going to turn to Luke's Gospel this morning. We're going to turn to chapter 12. We're going to read verses 48 through 53. Just verses 48 through 53, chapter 12, Luke's Gospel. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now this morning we're going to spend our time considering verses 49 through 53, but especially verses 49 and 50. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? Christ Jesus speaks here of a fire, which he declares he came in order to send on the earth. And by earth, this means the whole world. He speaks of his yearning to kindle that fire, to set it alight, even to the point of saying he would that it could be already kindled. But yet he had a long road ahead of him at this point. Not long as to time, but long as to hardships and trials, including suffering and enduring, an intense suffering, in fact, of soul and body on the cross. Christ Jesus had a robe of righteousness to rot out for his people, and he had a satisfaction to make in order to redeem them from condemnation and sin and death and hell, to redeem them and at the same time purchase for them all the blessings and inheritance of those brought into spiritual union with him in the covenant of grace, and this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, in the next sentence of his discourse, in the next verse of our text, our Lord speaks of a baptism he must be baptized with, and without which the fire he speaks of sending on the earth cannot be kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, at this point, Christ had already been baptized with water, of course, and the Holy Spirit without measure. The baptism he speaks of is a baptism of suffering and blood. To save sinners, he must needs endure his soul being immersed, flooded, if you will, with the wrath of God against those for whom he suffered. And he must endure going down into the depths of suffering, in body as well as soul. And finally, to be drenched in his own precious lifeblood, even unto death, for the remission of sins, the satisfaction of the law, and the redemption of a people for God's glory, his own church. This is the baptism Christ Jesus speaks of in our text. And he declared himself to be straitened, or of having an intense longing to the point of being pained in his mind and in his heart, a yearning for that baptism to be accomplished. His eyes were set on Jerusalem and the great ordeal awaiting him by which he would defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. But, of course, by suffering as no man has ever suffered or will suffer in soul, and also suffering in body, even unto death. In Luke 9, verse 51, We have this, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he, Christ, of course, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he turned his face resolutely toward Jerusalem and pressed on to the cross, to that baptism in blood. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What then was this fire which Christ Jesus was yearning, intensely desiring to send on the earth? This fire he was longing to kindle. Now, fire in our text is used in a figurative way. In the scriptures, fire is used in both the figurative sense to describe the properties of something, which in turn is not actual fire, but yet it is actual and literal. It's something else. And of course, fire is also used in a literal sense, and I mean immediately literal, when the scriptures speak of actual physical fire. And so we have to take care that we remember that in one text in the scriptures, fire could be used in the first sense, and then in another, perhaps even related text or the same text, it could be used in the second sense. But what then was the fire which Christ Jesus, in our text in front of us here today, the fire Christ Jesus was yearning, intensely desiring to send on the earth, the fire he was longing to kindle? Well, I want to first tell you that many sound ministers of the past, and no doubt the present, hold that the fire Christ Jesus speaks of here is the fire of persecution. Since he went on to speak of the division, the gospel, the full light of the gospel proclaimed to both Jew and Gentile all around the world, and the true faith in Christ then would bring even between parents and children. In another place, he said this in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And the sword, of course, speaks of the sword of the word, specifically the gospel of Christ, doctrines of Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, came as Prince of Peace as well. He is our Prince of Peace. He wrought out a peace between God and sinners. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings that peace of heart to those who believe on him, that peace of God which passeth understanding, the gospel and the regeneration that is worked by the Holy Spirit through believing on Christ brings peace among brethren as well. Isaiah 32, verse 17, comprehending all of this, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." But at the same time, the gospel also brings, and the great work by the gospel, this regeneration, this making of a new creature, all things become new, and the life that he now leads and the witness that he now has, it results in this that we have also in 52 and 53, which I just read a short time ago. Now, certainly the Jew who believed the gospel and trusted and rested in Christ Jesus experienced exactly what our Lord speaks of in those verses, that division, that separation. That is, the gospel and the truth as it is in Jesus was as a sword in the sense that it caused division between the regenerated follower of Jesus and those even of his closest family. And of course, to this day, that Jew that rests and trusts in Christ and becomes a follower of Jesus, a regenerated man or woman, is cast out by any faithful Jewish family. There have been times over the course of history where he or she has even been killed, even by family members. It's always been that way ever since for the Jew ever since the time of Christ, that there was a division between him and those in his family, whom he prayed for and shared the gospel for, and sometimes won and does win to Christ, and yet there is this division. And the same is true and to this day, then, with regard to the Gentile, as you think of the Gentiles and their idols and their idol worshipers and the way they lived, and many of them living in such a depraved way, and then to be saved, to become a new creature, you can only imagine what it was like in the family then, as you think of the Corinthians, for instance, and that horrible place, that depraved place, that proud place, that Epicurean idol-worshipping place, and then one of their number is saved and becomes a new creature and separates from all that, and his heart is purged of all that, and he becomes a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. What a division between him and his family then, of course. And it's always been that way, as with the Jew, certainly also with the Gentile. To this very day, it's been this way, this division. Sometimes it's in a mild way, depending on the family and how much they're still savored by Christianity and the gospel, perhaps, as our culture still has this savor in various ways. And sometimes it's in a much more intense way when a Gentile believes on Christ and he's born again, he's regenerated, he's a new creature, he's a spiritual man, he's part of that city set on a hill. And there's going to be a division between him and unbelieving family members to one extent or another, sometimes in a mild way, sometimes it's a great division indeed. But that is the sword of the Spirit. That is the division it makes. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there is this division, isn't there? And certainly there's a division between the faithful Christian, the faithful Christian church, and those unfaithful churches. And those unfaithful, obviously unfaithful Christians, and even apostates, certainly, and certainly Antichrist and his anti-church, or so it should be, the Christian is faithful. But back to the fire Christ Jesus longed to send and kindle upon the earth, in which he infallibly did. I cannot agree with the conclusion that the fire Christ was yearning to send on the earth was persecution for faith in him, though persecution was bound to come to many and many places at many times all around the world. Speaking of those who were justified and born again by faith in Christ and faithful to him, I may be in the minority. I'm not alone, but I may be in the minority, but I believe that the fire the Lord Jesus spoke of in our text comprehends the full light and effectual quickening, transforming, sanctifying power and glory of the gospel shared and preached by the New Testament church in gospel times and times of light and glory and by rich, abundant grace beginning at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and at that time signified, at that time only, for the purpose of God by tongues of fire. And then, of course, this gospel with all its power and glory and fruit continuing on in power and glory until Christ Jesus returns. And this all around the world, and this by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, who was given in a much fuller measure to the members of the body of Christ than to the believers under the Old Testament. We have much more light, and we have much more of the Spirit. And so this fire spoken of is comprehended by what Isaiah prophesied. The fullest sense of this prophecy, not simply the first sense, the return from Babylonian captivity, but the fullest sense, the realization of the prophecy. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Also, the Apostle Paul speaks this way, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It should be obvious as to why the Lord Jesus was so desiring to send this fire on the earth, so yearning to kindle that evangelical spreading flame. The whole earth at that time, with the exception of a little corner, was wreathed in utter darkness, idolatry, depravity, cruelty, and even in some places to the point of men and women living like brute beasts and even lower than the beasts in many, many ways. After he had accomplished his baptism in blood, after he had ratified and inaugurated the New Testament in his blood, Christ Jesus gave this glorious commandment to the apostles and to his church then until he returns. "Go ye unto all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And also go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And it was New Testament times, gospel times prophesied of, this evangelical fire prophesied of, and its effect and fruit in such Old Testament verses as Isaiah 59, the verse 19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And also, Malachi 1, the verse 11, to give another example. "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." That incense speaks of prayer and worship. And again, Isaiah 11, 9 and 10, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," speaking of the peace and the love within the church, and even among those who had been as those brute beasts at one time that I spoke of, who are now followers of the Lord Jesus and of his flock. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord," the gospel taken out all round the world and with power, "as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Through it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." As I said, the whole world was wreathed in darkness at that time. Horrible darkness and depravity and cruelty. And even in that little region of the world where the Jews, the Old Testament church, if you will, was situated, multitudes, even of Jews, were walking in darkness and the shadow of death. There was only a very small remnant of true faithful believers. The worship and religion of God was, for the most part, deeply corrupted by the legalistic Pharisees, teaching, of course, for doctrines, the commandments of men, and also by the Sadducees, which did not even believe in heaven or hell. That was the church, the state of the church then, this tiny, tiny little remnant. Christ came to build a new church of both Jew and Gentile. And he said, "Upon this rock, upon himself and faith in him, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He would build it. "As a city set on a hill, the light of the world, salt of the earth," and never again would the whole church fall into the sort of darkness that Old Testament church fell into. Not the whole church. There would be times of backsliding. There would be times of falling away. There would be times of growing cold. There would be churches that would apostatize. But yet there would be a city set on a hill always. But there would be a need for fire. The purging fire of revival. the awakening fire of revival. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? The evangelical fire the risen Christ Jesus sent on the earth was and is, by the rich grace of God and effectual workings of the Spirit, a purging, cleansing, separating, light-giving, life-giving, quickening, heart-warming, sanctifying, unquenchable flame. Luke 3, verses 16 and 17. I say, first there was a need to purge the church as well. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Fire used twice there, just like I said, in two different ways. The first time is the fire we speak of, the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And certainly persecution came as well, and so there was a baptism of fire that way as well. We speak, though, of this evangelical fire, this evangelical flame. And by that preaching of the word, by that church that preached the word, by that awakened church of believers, regenerated men and women, full of faith and hope and love, faithful, persistently faithful, standing on the rock, which is Christ, he raised up a new church. He truly purged his floor. And of course, it goes on to speak then of a final gathering of the wheat into his garner. It speaks of judgment day. It speaks of the fires of hell in that case. Isaiah 60, the verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for thy light is come. This speaks of the very thing I'm speaking of myself, the thing I'm preaching of, the application I'm making of this evangelical fire. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And again, what the Lord would do with his church, by his own word, by the fire we speak of, the doctrines of Christ, the preaching of these doctrines. Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And again, Isaiah 61, the verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's his justifying righteousness imputed as the believers. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Faithful believers, regenerated men and women, are the ornaments of the Lord. And all the graces and gifts he gives are the jewels, so to speak, of his bride, of believers. Or it ought to be that way with regard to believers. But of course now, even as Christ spoke of this fire he desired to send on the earth, that he desired to kindle, that would spread throughout all the earth, Christ must first needs obey, suffer, satisfy, and die. He must needs endure his baptism of suffering and blood, suffering and dying on that bloody cross before he could rise again, abolish the old covenant, inaugurate the New Testament, his blood, ascend to the right hand of the Father, send the Holy Spirit, who would inspire the New Testament doctrines and every word of the New Testament to the apostles to give to the church, and then kindle that fire that he speaks of in our text today. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So is it to be wondered at that Christ Jesus had such a deep yearning to accomplish his baptism of blood and then to send and kindle fire on the earth, that fire which history now bears witness of and which each true Christian has experienced in his own heart though we of this day yearn to see that same fire once more burning off the dross and chaff, perhaps in our own hearts, certainly in the backslidden church, and to see the Lord clear his threshing floor once more and revive the hearts of his people, and by them once more then ignite a spreading flame, a gospel conflagration in the world all around us. Now, a word on what I just said concerning history bearing witness, certainly in the New Testament, but then all of history to this day, bearing witness of the revival fires, and then also of great awakenings of the past in various places, at various times all around the world. Revival fires, Reformation revival in the church, and then great awakenings in the world. It is vital. It is vital that we have a knowledge of such history. It is the history of the Lord's gracious and great doings. That's why over the years I've spoken many times of such things. That's why I urge you to read solid histories of church history, and including, of course, of missionaries and ministers, of revivals and reformations, and of great awakenings. This is our history. And this is to the glory of the Lord and for our own edification, exhortation to press on in faith. It is harder at various stages of life for adults sometimes to read as much as they would like to. We should all try to do what we can, of course, and we should all take heed to the preaching of the word and presentations of such things. I printed out that history, those chapters from Dubonnet with regard to the history of Christianity in Britain. I trust you've all read it. That's why I printed it out and gave it to you. It's very, very important that we know our own history. This is also why I have, over the years, harped to the point of probably being obnoxious concerning J.A. Wiley, and it should be in the curriculum, the high school curriculum, all 4 years it can be split up of young people. It is that vital. It is that well done. It is that well written. It is that that full of the glory of the Lord and the history of this very fire we speak of. That's why I do these things. That's why we've taped various, presentations on missionaries and so forth, which can be accessed as well to teach young people. It's important young people have the time, not just young people still in school, of course, but those who are single, especially you. You have the time, take the time you have. You need to know these things. It's so very important. You should want to know these things. Don't neglect them. Minister can only do so much in his urgings, of course. Now, it remains now for us to consider how like, or perhaps unlike, the Lord Jesus we are as members of his body, the church. As we look at our text, I say, our text, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How much are we like the Lord Jesus we profess to follow when it comes to that text? We see the state of the Lord's blood-bought church. She's in desperate need of this fire, this evangelical, purging, reviving fire. We see the state of the world around us, the deepening darkness, the growing depravity, and even the increasing hatred of the true Christ and his true church. The world is in desperate need of this evangelical fire. The world is in desperate need of a great spiritual awakening. Now, as to the state of the church, the only remedy is the purging, reviving, separating fire and sword of the Lord's word, and faithfulness to that word by his people and pastors. A people and pastors concerned for the Lord's church and his glory, concerned for the state of their own hearts, and determined to be faithful in contending for the faith, and in being, with regard to the world, the light of the world. Because as to the state of the world, the only answer is the gospel of Christ shared, proclaimed, preached in faith and with prayer, that the Lord Jesus would, by the Spirit, once again kindle that same fire which he first sent at the dawn of the gospel day, and that he would once again be pleased to make a spreading flame, even to a great spiritual awakening in this nation. And whether the Lord is pleased or not to bring an awakening in the world around us, this doesn't mean we cannot see a purging, separating, reviving fire spread through His church in this nation. And we ought not to think that whatever the case may be with the church as a whole and the nation in our time, we ought not to think we cannot see revival in our own church, even in our own hearts. I am come to send fire in the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? See in those words how our Lord yearned to see that fire we've been speaking of, that fire kindled and burning brightly, and which history has witnessed and witnesses of, even now, all around the world, this fire kindled and burning. See what He was willing to endure and sacrifice, and how pained He was until it was kindled. So, we ought to ask, what of us, who profess to be of His body, in spiritual union with Him, His people, called by His name, following Him, full of the love of Christ, are we? Do we have the same yearning Christ Jesus had? Do we have the same yearning that Christ Jesus had that made Him anxious to endure a baptism of blood ere He could send fire on the earth? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in the power of the gospel and the power of the gospel preached by the Holy Spirit? Faith in the sword of the word, even to the purging and reviving of the church itself? If we don't have faith, then we ought not to expect to see this great blessing. Faith. And we ought to be saying, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do? What is my part? How can I consistently be faithful to the local church, whatever duties I have there, and also with regard to church as a whole, and also with regard to taking the gospel out into the world. Now, normally I would close then with an exhortation on to faithfulness, if indeed we have that yearning, but I'm not going to today. I've already preached in so many, many times such exhortations bearing directly upon really the text that we have just looked at. So I simply close with the hope that we'll all think on these things, and beyond the actual time of the preaching of them, and not be as those who sit and hear the word of the Lord and then go on as if never hearing it at all. Amen.